Where do you look for fulfillment? Do you expect to be fully satisfied by your job or your spouse or your children? The Bible tells us that when we expect something to fulfill us more than it was designed to, even something that is good, like a godly marriage or the Christian family, we will be disappointed and dissatisfied. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul begins a two-part message titled, The Purpose of Christian Marriage. In it, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how God designed marriage to point us to a far bigger, infinitely better, all-satisfying reality, namely God Himself. Let's turn now to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as we together delight in the Word.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is true. The message that we just heard through song, the greatness of Your love for us, is a message we hear from Your Word. It is the truth revealed by You through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit Himself, would be our teacher this morning. We pray that You would give us hearts that are open and humble and teachable. We pray that You would enlighten our minds, that You would renew our minds to think as You want us to think. We know that we all come from different backgrounds and different influences, and so we have thinking patterns that have been impacted by our surroundings as well as our own sinfulness, and we just long for the fresh water of Your Word to minister to our minds and our hearts, that we might think like You think, and therefore may respond to Your Word in a way that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Understanding the purpose for which something is designed makes all the difference in the world when it comes to your expectations. If you look to something, anything, to give more than it was designed to give, then you will always feel shortchanged. You will always be disappointed. Webster's dictionary defines design this way. Design is to create, fashion, execute, or construct according to a plan. To devise or contrive, to plan and make something for a specific use or purpose, which God has done. So the best and highest use of anything is in keeping with its design. For example, if you have a large backyard project that you hope to do this summer, if it ever stops raining, then you know that you will need a pickup truck. And if you don't own one, then you will either rent a truck or you will quickly make friends with someone who does own one. You do know that owners of pickup trucks have more friends than other people. Either way, you know that you are going to need something to haul all of the supplies. And I know for sure you are not pulling up to Home Depot with your Fiat 500. Because your tiny car was not designed to haul anything more than two or three lightweight people. It wasn't designed to haul lumber or bags of concrete. If you try to use it for more than it was designed for, you will be frustrated. If you expect more out of it than it was created to give you, you will be disappointed and perhaps even angry. Or if you have a bunch of house guests and your washing machine cannot keep up with the loads of laundry, will you put a load of bath towels in your dishwasher? Of course not. Why is that? Because your dishwasher was not designed to clean your laundry. And frustrated you will be if you use it to wash anything but dishes. So what's the point? The point is this: if you expect something to give you more than it was designed to give, more fulfillment than it was created to bring, like the Christian family, for example, even something that good, you will be disappointed and dissatisfied. If you expect marriage and parenting to provide complete happiness and ultimate fulfillment, then you are expecting more than their original purpose and design. God designed you for something bigger. God designed them to point you to something infinitely better. When you expect more out of something than God designed it to bring you, you will always feel disappointed. You will always be frustrated. And you need to realize this morning that marriage and parenting were never meant to be your ultimate source of joy or sense of peace or completion. They were meant to point you to something infinitely greater. The simplest evidence of this is what the Bible says about the gift of singleness. If marriage and parenting were the ultimate source of happiness, then the Bible would not exalt singleness as a gift from God. If marriage and parenting were to be the places where you find your greatest sense of significance, then what about Christian singles or single Christians? If you believe that life on earth cannot be complete without marriage, then how does Jesus fit into your system of thought? Jesus never got married. Yet he lived a perfect life. You wouldn't dare say that Jesus lacked anything needed to bring glory to God. I sure hope you wouldn't. Or what about the Apostle Paul? What do you do with him? What do you do with his life? What do you do with his lifelong service to Christ as a single missionary? In both cases, Jesus and Paul, singleness was accepted as a calling from God. And it still is for some believers. When stewarded well, when accepted with contentment, when focused on godliness, then singleness can become an avenue for concentrated ministry for the Lord. The apostle talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, "I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and another of another kind." He then goes on to say that single people may be able to serve the Lord with greater intensity because they have less earthly worries. He goes on toward the end of the chapter to write, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." See, that's what he's after. Whether single or married, what the apostle was after and what God is after is your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I draw your attention to these concepts so that you don't fall into a cultural trap that is present even among Christians. That is, that being single is some kind of second best state that some people are doomed to endure for their whole lives. That is not how the scriptures view. But I also want you to understand that marriage and parenting are not the greatest gifts from God, and therefore you need to be careful that you don't make idols out of them, and that they become the very thing that you worship that gets your undivided devotion instead of the Lord. Now, with all that being said, it is true that the typical course of life for most Christians will involve marriage and parenting. So if you are single and you are content with that, then understand that you have not settled for second best, but this may very well be God's calling for your life. But if you are single and you are burning up inside with passion, then the apostle would say to you, seek marriage within the boundaries of godliness and God's will. Aim to glorify God as you prayerfully take steps toward marriage. But for all of us, married or single, it is essential to understand the purpose for which God created the family. The purpose for which God created marriage and parenting. And I'll say at the offset that neither were designed to bring ultimate joy and fulfillment. Both were designed for something greater with a more important purpose and goal. Simply put, let me say it this way. They were designed to bring glory to God by drawing attention to the redemption found only in Jesus Christ. They are part of the big redemptive storyline that we have been looking at for the past year. That's where the apostles' teaching in Ephesians really helps us out. But before we jump into chapters 5 and 6, which are the chapters that contain the famous family verses, I want to give you a quick introduction to the book. And this is going to help you understand how the apostles' specific instructions to husbands and wives and parents fit into the context of the book's theme. Now, both Colossians and Ephesians are about Christ and the church. So in comparison to last week's sermon, let me say it this way. The focus of Colossians is Christ, the living head of the church. The focus of Ephesians is the church as the living body of Christ. So you see, they go together. The letter was first written to believers in the city of Ephesus, a large populated city where the apostle had invested 3 years of his ministry. And the most repeated phrase in the book is in Christ. Two wonderful words when put together. In Christ. It speaks of the believer's position, our union with Christ, who is the head of the church. So last week in Colossians, we saw the headship of Christ and what that should mean in our lives, practically speaking. And this morning, we're thinking about what does it mean to be the body of Christ, the living body of Christ, which then responds to the head and glorifies the head. There are two parts to the book. There's chapters 1 through 3, which talk about our holy position in Christ. And then there's chapters 4, 5, and 6, which speak of our holy calling in Christ. So one is who we are before Christ, the first part. The second part is who we are supposed to be. That's how you break up the book. So chapters 4 to 6 describe what the Christian's holy calling looks like in the context of life's relationships, like marriage, parenting, the workplace, the world. And it's in this section, the second half of the book, that we are given specific commands concerning marriage and parenting. And here we learn the purpose of each. So let's begin with the purpose of marriage. There'll be 2 points in the sermon this morning. The first is the purpose of marriage. This is found in chapter 5. And the purpose of marriage is this. The purpose of marriage is to glorify God by becoming a reflection of the redemptive love of Christ. That's long, I know, so I'll say it again. The purpose of marriage is to glorify God by becoming a reflection of the redemptive love of Christ. We see this in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. So the apostle begins by giving 3 verses about the responsibility of the wife, and then a whole bunch of verses about the responsibility of the husband, and then he wraps it all together at the end of the chapter. So look at it with me. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, key phrase, as to the Lord. Okay, remember from last week, what is the position of Christ over the church? He is the head. Okay, so a Christian wife submits to her husband as she submits to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, Paul is saying how a Christian wife demonstrates her devotion to the Lord is by understanding the structure that God designed into the family, into marriage. That is, that just as there is a head of the church, which is Christ, so there is a head of the family, which is the husband. And so, the Christian wife doesn't chafe against the leadership of her husband, but she joyfully understands that this is part of her role in submitting to the order of things as God has designed them to be. Then he moves on to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now notice the repetition of this as word. So the wife submits to the husband as to the Lord. So her submission to her husband is a reflection of her submission to the Lord in her heart. And so it is for the husband, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ is the standard that the husband is to aim to follow, that he might sanctify her. That is what Christ has done for us, the believers. We are the bride of Christ. To sanctify, that means to set apart as holy and then to progressively make holy. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has taken us out of the sinful world. He has set us apart and he has said, you are holy. And now that you are holy because of being united with me, now I want to make you holy by changing you progressively in your life. How? By the washing of water with the word of God. That's why you hear me say repeatedly that the chief means by which God sanctifies us is the word of God. And so, husbands, are you in the word of God every day? Are you reading the scriptures every day? Are you meditating on them? How will you be sanctified to the image of Christ if you are not being washed in the water of the word? And how will your wife be washed in the water of the word if you are not in the word and you are not lovingly bringing the word into her life? That's how God sanctifies us. And Jesus is doing that, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus is doing for his bride, the church. He is sanctifying us through the washing of the water with the word. That's why the most suicidal thing we could ever do as a church is stray away from the word of God. God's people will never become holy without the word of God. You won't ever become holy. I won't ever become holy without constant exposure to the word of God. In the same way, look at verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is really similar to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew when he tells us to love one another as we already love ourselves. Love God first and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. The psychological church has reversed that and said that if you want to learn to love other people, you need to learn to love yourself better. But that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying, and it's the opposite of what Paul is saying. Jesus says, you already love yourself way more than you should. Now take a little of that and share it with others. And that's what he's saying to husbands. Husbands, you're already so wrapped up in yourself. You love yourself. You love your body. Look at how you take care of yourself. Look how you feed yourself. Look how you dress yourself. Now take that and love your wife. And love your wife as Christ loved the church, which is what? Sacrificially, right? You know, husbands, we make it more difficult for our wives to follow our leadership when we don't love them as Christ loved the church. They already struggle in their own heart because of the sinful heart within them that doesn't want to follow. Just as men, we struggle to follow leadership and authority structures in our lives because of the sinfulness in our heart. But we make it more difficult for our wives to submit to the Lord by submitting to us when we don't love them as Christ loved the church. See how this is all part of God's sanctification for us. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, Jesus cares for us this way because we are members of his body. Why would you not take care of your own body? And so he says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And a man also loves his wife by cementing that bond in marriage and that essential step of severance. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then look at how he summarizes both roles into one verse in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. So in other words, husbands, you already love yourself. Admit it. Now love your wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the roles are just summarized right there in one encapsulated truth. But hidden in the context is the purpose of marriage. Verse 32. Verse 32 is the key verse for interpreting this whole passage about marriage. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What do you mean, Paul? You mean to tell me that all this time you haven't really been talking about marriage? You've actually been talking about redemption? You've actually been talking about Christ and the greatness of his love for his bride? Yes. Yes, Paul says, yes, that is what I've been saying. There is truth about marriage, yes. They're commands to the wife, commands to the husband, and these ought to be honored, and these ought to be obeyed, but they are to be honored and obeyed within the context of something that is infinitely greater. Jesus and His love for the church.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus, meant to encourage your faith and point you to Jesus as the source of ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time for part two of The Purpose of Christian Marriage in our series From Garden to Garden, as we together delight in the Word.